the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the third Sunday of the blessed month of Abib, and during this blessed month, the Church focuses on the Lord's support to the ministry of the Apostles. So, in last month, after the Pentecost, we focused about the work of the Holy Spirit in the ministers, or in those Apostles, and in their ministry, and this month speaks about the Lord's support to the Apostles. So we read the passage today about the feeding of the five loaves, or feeding of the multitude with the five loaves and two fish, a very familiar passage to us all. And if you look at this passage, it's easy to see how the passage focuses on the multitude. But I believe actually the passage has more to do with the disciples than the multitude themselves. The passage begins by telling us that the Lord wanted to go and spend some private quality time with his disciples. And the multitude, when they knew where he was, they went and found him. And he accepted them and healed them and everything. But just as everything in the life of Christ, I don't think this interruption by the multitude was haphazard. It was just, by coincidence. I think the Lord permitted there to be an interruption with his disciples to teach the disciples something. And that's what I'd like to maybe discuss a little bit today. We have to remember, too, that when we speak about the disciples, yes, there were 12 and there were apostles, but you and I are all of these apostles and disciples. Because as Christians, we're not only called by his name, but we're called to be witnesses to him. Listen to this. The Lord says, he tells us what? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So we have either one of those two choices. Either we're with him and we're gathering, or we're not with him and we're scattering. Those are the only two choices. So if us just simply being Christian, we're called to be gatherers, right, with Christ. So therefore, this makes us witnesses and disciples of him. So what is it that Christ wants to teach you and I in this interruption with the disciples? Number one, I think he wanted to teach his disciples to be hospitable. To be hospitable and to serve one another. What does hospitable mean? In the Greek, it's philoxenos, which means like the lover of foreigners, somebody who loves foreigners. Or we can say somebody who has a welcoming spirit, somebody who's welcoming. When somebody comes new, you say, welcome, how are you? Introduce yourself, right? You don't just walk by and look them up and down and say, who is this foreigner, right? No, but he wanted them to be welcoming. He said, these are the multitudes and they are our guests. So he made the meal and he asked them to what? To serve. He asked them to serve them, right? They are our guests. Just like if anybody comes to your house and they come inside, you would serve them as a guest, as them being a guest in your home. Welcoming others, or welcoming those who are new to a place, is very important in the life of us Christians. Whether it be, in your workplace, a new employee comes, you go and you welcome them and you introduce yourself. Maybe sometimes people in their neighborhood, when new neighbors come, they would make them something and give it to them as a sign of welcoming, them to the neighborhood. Welcome them to the church, of course. It was something that's very much needed. Because people come here as a safe haven and to be part of a family, the last thing they want is for somebody to look them up and down and look at them strangely because of how they look or how maybe they are dressed. Welcoming people in your classes, in your Sunday school classes or your classes at school. Or welcoming people in your friendship circles, Just naturally, we have a natural tendency over when we're around certain individuals for a long time, we form groups or we form cliques. And when people come and their groups are already formed, it's very difficult for people to feel welcome if we're closed off, if my group is closed off. Why not? Let's be a welcoming group. Anybody who comes, we welcome them. Come and speak with us, right? we're going to Starbucks, we're going to Panera, why don't you join us, right? This is very important that he wanted to teach the disciples, and he wants to teach us to have this welcoming spirit. St. Peter learned this, and he told us in his epistle, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Grumbling is like murmuring under your breath, or you have this, you know, this kind of like secret displeasure by having to welcome them. You know, no, we should welcome them without grumbling, with open heart, with joy and with happiness. And actually, I told you this story before about St. Pachomius, and this is actually what made him to consider Christianity and become Christian. When he went to Upper Egypt as a soldier in the Roman army, and he found the people in Upper Egypt welcoming him and inviting him into their homes and making food for him, and he's the soldier who is occupying their territory, right? So he's not a friend. But to the Christians, he was a friend. He was a guest. And they made him a meal, and then he considered what kind of people these are, and he became Christian and the father, one of the fathers of monasticism, all because of hospitality. We are called to be hospitable to our brethren. Maybe we are the disciples and the world are the multitude. So it should be to everyone. Number two is to participate in the solution. He wanted the disciples to learn, or he wanted them to participate in the solution. When there is a problem that is facing us, he wants them to participate. He doesn't want them just to say, okay, God, solve all of our problems. No, he wanted them to participate in the solution. And he gave them this opportunity. And he told them, okay, their people have nothing to eat. And they said, they came to him and said, Lord, they have nothing to eat. Send them away. You know what he told them? He told them, you give them something to eat. So he wanted them to come up with a solution. When they thought about it, they said, we don't have any money. We didn't bring any food, especially enough for all of these people. The only thing we have are some 5 loaves and 2 fish that some lad gave us. Right? So they couldn't come up with a solution. So they put it back, you know, to him. But he wanted them to feel that they need to be a part of the solution. And this is very important, to allow others around us to be part of the solution. In child psychology, they often say one of the most effective ways to get people to listen and abide by rules, certain rules, is to have them participate in the rule-making process. You know, we might say, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to come up with maybe a discipline if, you know, you don't do what I ask. So they'll come up with some easy stuff, you know, and then you kind of say, no, this isn't, you know, enough. So there's a negotiation, and then we come, okay, agreed. So then when they don't obey the rule that was set together, they're more likely to listen to the discipline or to follow the discipline. So participation in the solution is very important. Why? Number one, it makes those who are part of the team feel important and needed. The disciples felt, okay, we're part of this team. Yes, God is our master and our Christ and our leader, but we're part of a team. He's interested in our feedback, right? Any good leader is interested in the feedback of the people who are with him. Number two, why it's important is it makes them feel valued, that the person whom I'm following or the person who is leading me feels that my input is valued. So therefore, I feel like I'm valuable. I'm a valued member of this team and this organization and this church and this body. And lastly, it builds confidence. It builds confidence. The disciples, maybe they couldn't come up with a solution now with Christ. But later, when Christ would ascend and he'd leave them in the world to minister, they would come up with solutions and he would empower them. Why? Because he gave them encouragement and gave them confidence from before. So it's very important that we allow the participation of others in the problem solving. So often you'll find also in the Bible, you'll find this is the case. You'll find, for example, the building of the walls of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, when Nehemiah and Ezra and them went back to Israel, to Jerusalem, to build the temple walls. Everybody had a job. everybody felt that they had a particular, you know, section of the wall that they had to build. So they felt they were valuable. This is my section, you know. Anytime we build a church or we do any kind of activity, we'll sometimes say, okay, we need so and so. We need the chandeliers. We need this. We need this. And people will say, okay, I want to purchase the chandeliers. I want to purchase the carpet. So we come to the place. Yes, we see it all beautiful like this, but each and every one of us participated in some way, right? We have the vineyard project that's coming. All of us can participate in some way, shape, or form. So it's very important for us to participate with one another in the work of God. The third thing that he wanted to teach his disciples were to trust in him. To trust him. He didn't give them the details of what he was going to do from the beginning. He told them, make them sit down in groups of 50. They didn't ask either. They didn't say, why, Lord? They didn't justify. They just listened to him. So number one, he didn't give them the details. And number two, they didn't ask or challenge him. They simply trusted him. They learned to trust him. Right? I trust God. I trust the leadership of the church to guide us in the way that is, you know, that is fitting. I trust my parents. I trust my Sunday school servants, right? So this issue of trusting God and trusting those whom God has entrusted over me is very important. The book of Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes there will be things in our life that we don't understand why it's being done. Why our parents make certain decisions. Why the clergy make certain decisions. Why my boss at work makes certain decisions. But at the end of the day, we're called to trust those who are placed in positions of responsibility. So he wanted them to learn to trust him. And thankfully, they did. The fourth thing we learned, or he wanted to teach his disciples, was that I don't only heal, but I also nourish. I don't only heal, but I also nourish. What's the difference? Healing is something that we need occasionally. We go to a physician when? Every week? No, only when we are sick. Occasionally. When we get sick, that's when we go. This is healing. But nourishment is something completely different. How often do we eat? Every day. Maybe multiple times a day, right? So he's telling his disciples what? That I heal, but you also need me for nourishment. You also need me for nourishment. You know what this is like? This is like, actually Christ gave this example of like a tree or a vine or a branch and the roots or the branches. He says that he is the vine and we are the branches. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If the branch is broken from the vine, what happens? It dies because the life of the branch is in the blood or is in the material, the nourishment that's going back and forth. So this means that this branch has to be connected to the vine. You and I have to be connected to the Lord for us to live. We connect to him through the Eucharist. We connect to him through prayer. We connect to him through reading the scripture and listening to what he wants to tell us. We connect to him through confession, hearing the rebuke from our confession father, hearing God's rebuke from our confession father. This is how we stay connected to him and we stay alive. Once we are broken off from these things, we can expect none other than to die spiritually or to be severely malnourished spiritually. So he wants to tell them, I don't only come to heal. Don't only come to me to be healed, but come to me for nourishment. Sometimes we come to God when we're in problems or when we need healing for us or our beloved, our friends or family, and we forget to come to him to be nourished on a regular basis. The fifth thing we learn is to look up. To look up. When the Lord took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, Scripture made an important, the writers made an important observation is that when the Lord took the bread, he looked up. Again, this wasn't haphazardly. When we look up, this looking up means a couple of things. Number one, it means that I'm thankful. It means that I'm thankful, that this is something that is coming from heaven. When God fed the people of Israel in the wilderness with the manna, like, you know, the manna came down and rested on the ground as if it was dew. So he wants us to turn our eyes to the Lord. So whenever we are blessed or whenever we are given, you know, these earthly comforts, whether the peace in relationships, happiness, children, money, the care of others for us, all of these nice comforts that we receive in this world, we should look up and thank God for them. Thank God for providing them for us. So we look up in thanksgiving. We also look up to Him and in request and asking. So not only in thanksgiving, but also in request, asking Him to guide us, asking Him to give us, asking Him to show us His way. You know what? In the beginning, when God created Adam, before he fell, Adam would always look to God for everything, right? He saw all the animals, and he looked to God and said, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "Name them." "Okay, God, I need this." "Okay, the trees, you can eat every herb and every fruit. That's for you to eat." He said, "I'm hungry." He said, "This is what I want you to do." So he looked up to God for everything. When was it that he looked down? Is when after or during the fall. During the fall, Satan or the serpent came to him and said, "Do you want to be like God? Then eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil." And when he began to take his counsel from the earth, this is when the fall began. When man begins to look down, this is the beginning of the fall. So he made a point here to tell the disciples, "I want you always to look up. I want you always to look up." That's why St. Paul tells us, "Set your minds on things above and not on the earth." Set your minds on things that are above. What are the internal implications of my decisions and my actions? He wanted them to look up. The last and final thing he wanted to teach his disciples was to tell them that I like order. I like things to be done in order. You know, he doesn't like hergela. You know hergela? Hergela is like chaos, right? God doesn't like chaos. If you look in the Old Testament, God gave the people of Israel exact measurements of how to build the temple. If you look at our churches now, every church is built differently. No, it's not an exact thing. But in the Old Testament, he wanted the tabernacle to build exactly as he said. This many cubits wide, this many cubits high. And then not only that, but also the way of worship. I want there to be a table of incense. And what you do with the table of incense, when with the burnt, the altar or where the sacrifices are made, what's to be sacrificed, what kind of animal we sacrifice, how does the animal look when it's... All these are like, you know, excruciating details. What does this tell us about God? He's a God of order. He's a God of order. He has things, he has ways that he wants us to follow. There's a certain pattern of worship that he likes. There's a certain prayer that he likes. There's a certain way that we should live he likes, right? So he's a God of order. That's why St. Paul tells us, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. Actually, when things are in order, it gives us rest. When things are in chaos, this is when we get troubled. Sometimes we have the misunderstanding, we have this misconception that order, when there's order, it's controlling, right? And we don't like anything controlling because God created us free and we have free will, so we don't like anything that's in order. This is very foolish, because if you really look down and look dig deep in your heart, you realize that when things are chaotic, you don't like it. How many of us, we would like to drive on the street without the lines and just drive everywhere? We'd be extremely stressed. Now, those who visited Egypt know what I'm speaking about, right? I don't even know if there are lines there, but if there were, it doesn't mean anything, right? So it's very stressful, right? If there are no rules at school and all the kids can do whatever they wanted, the bullies could bully, the kids can hit, the kids can scream, how uncomfortable, would you send your kids to that school? I don't think so, right? All of us, we don't like chaos, but sometimes whenever we'll say we like it just to justify what I'm doing, but none of us likes chaos. And actually, the world cannot function in chaos. Our freedom is, yes, there's free will, but with limits. Even in the law, in the civil law, there are limits. When my freedom impinges on somebody else's freedom, this is where the law is drawn, right? I can't go build my, you know, if I wanted to build a pool in my backyard, I can't have the pool extend into my neighbor's backyard just because I want to. No, my yard ends at the fence. That's as far as I can go. I have the freedom to build the pool very small or very big in my backyard, but it has to be what? In my backyard. It's the same thing. There's no such thing as absolute freedom. There's relative freedom as long as it doesn't impinge on others. So we do have free will. God gave us the free will, but then He set us guidelines in order that He likes, right? So the Lord today, in this incident where He was interrupted by the multitude, wasn't, you know, just a mere chance or something that happened haphazard. I think He wanted to teach the disciples in this interruption several things. He wanted to teach them to be hospitable, to be welcoming. He wanted to teach them and us to participate in the solution. You know, we're all very good. You know, they always say in the church there are two amazing legnas, right? The legna for the food and the legna for al-ikhtara'at, the ideas, right? If you're going to have an idea, come up with an idea and have a plan and be willing to execute the plan. If you're not willing to execute the plan, don't come with the idea, right? Why? Because if I come up with the idea, it means nothing unless I'm willing to work, right? The disciples here said, we have nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fish, but they were willing to work, but they didn't have anything. So the Lord said, okay, because you're willing to work, I will bless and you're going to distribute. And you see the blessing. You see the hand of God. Also taught us to trust the Lord and to also realize that He not only heals, but He also nourishes, and to go for Him for nourishment continuously every day. Fifth is to look up. And lastly is that He likes order. He likes things to be done in order. May God grant us to be faithful disciples, to learn from the lessons that we learned today. For the glory of His holy name, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.